Let's open our Bibles to Genesis 45. I'm going to read the verses 14 to 28, focusing on 16 to 28. When Jacob's heart stood still. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. We come to the 14th verse. Chapter 45 and verse 14. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts, and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons for the land of Egypt, for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. And have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, or some translation says, and his heart stood still. For he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So far, the reading of God's holy word. What has been the greatest shock of your life? No doubt some of you could tell dramatic stories. Stories with happy endings and stories with painful endings. Jacob's story was a mixture of both. He had lost a son. The death of a child is an event that parents never forget. There are many things that happen in a family that are forgotten a few years later, but the death of a child is always remembered. 20 years later, 30 years, 40 years, it is still firmly rooted in the mind. There is nothing more precious to us than our children. Homes, cars, and possessions are replaceable, but children are not replaceable. When a child is taken away, the memories remain for life, and the scar never completely disappears. The patriarch Jacob knew the pain of losing a son. 17-year-old Joseph was torn apart by wild beasts. Oh, how Jacob had loved him, the son of Rachel. He loved him more than all his children. He granted Joseph the birthright. Reuben, the oldest son, had forfeited the birthright by sleeping with his father's concubine, Bilhah. Jacob then granted that blessing to the firstborn of Rachel, 1 Chronicles 5:2. And as a symbol of the birthright privileges, Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. The coat set him apart as the one who would receive the double portion of blessing. Congregation, what a dreadful day it was for Jacob when his sons returned from Dothan carrying that blood-stained tunic of many colors. Jacob recognized it immediately. He said, "It is my son's tunic. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. His sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He was so grief-stricken that he said, "I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Jacob was totally devastated. And as the years passed, he never completely recovered from the tragedy. Life went on, work continued, but for Jacob, there was always an empty place. Never would he see his son again. Never would he hear the sound of his voice or be able to fellowship with him. It was all over. Joseph was dead. He was dead. Jacob was 108 years old when this terrible tragedy took place. Never did he imagine that the son for whom he had wept many days would become the very one 22 years later who would save him and his family from starvation. Never did he imagine that his favorite son would reappear in his life. We read in verse 26 that when the brothers returned from Egypt and told their father, "Joseph is alive," Jacob's heart stood still. Jacob's heart became numb, for he did not believe them. This afternoon, we want to focus our attention on verses 16 through 28 of Genesis 45. Jacob's sons had learned the true identity of the Egyptian ruler. They had been reunited with their younger brother, whom they had sold as a slave. They had received the assurance that they were forgiven. And now it was time for them to return to their father to share with him the incredible, unbelievable news. Please note three things. Pharaoh's assistance in verses 16 through 20, Joseph's affection in verses 21 through 24, and Jacob's astonishment in verses 25 through 28. Pharaoh's assistance. When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers at the beginning of this chapter, he wept so loud that the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. It was not long before Pharaoh was made aware of what had taken place. Look to verse 16. Verse 16. "When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, 'Joseph's brothers have come,' it pleased Pharaoh and his servants." By this time, Joseph had served under Pharaoh for 9 years. He had shown himself to be faithful in every way. Even as Potiphar had prospered when Joseph was in charge of his household, so also Pharaoh in the land of Egypt prospered under the administration of Joseph. Pharaoh trusted Joseph completely. Everything in the land was at his disposal. Without Joseph's consent, no man could lift a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt, chapter 41. During those 9 years that Joseph served under Pharaoh, the interpretation that he had given of Pharaoh's dreams proved to be entirely correct. 9 years ago, Pharaoh had dreams that no one could interpret. He summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, but there was no one who could interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. Finally, a prisoner, a nobody, Joseph, was summoned into his presence. Joseph told Pharaoh that the dreams indicated that there would be 7 years of great plenty in Egypt, followed by 7 years of severe famine. Now, after 9 years, Pharaoh and all the Egyptians were able to see that Joseph's interpretation was right on. They had feasted for 7 years. Never before had the land of Egypt produced so much food. Their barns were bursting, overflowing. But by the time of our text, there had already been 2 years of famine. There were no crops, and there was no harvest. Never before had the land of Egypt been so impoverished and unfruitful. But because of the advice of Joseph, the land of Egypt remained in good shape. Even though the farmers were idle, there was sufficient food for everyone. Because of Joseph's faithful service and wise administration, Pharaoh respected him deeply. He recognized that there was something very special about Joseph. He was Egypt's deliverer. And Pharaoh was extremely grateful for it. With the arrival of his brothers in Egypt, Pharaoh thought it was a good opportunity to show Joseph his appreciation for what he had done. In verses 17 through 20, Pharaoh offered several things. Several things. First, he offered refuge to Joseph's family, promising them the best of the land of Egypt. In verses 17 and 18, he told Joseph to send his brothers back to Canaan to pick up their father, and when they returned, he would give them an excellent place to live. The region of Goshen, which Pharaoh gave them, was some of the best land of Egypt. For many years, the River Nile had been depositing rich topsoil in that region, making it a place that was extremely fruitful. After the drought, this area would become the most productive region of Egypt. Second, not only did Pharaoh promise them the best of the land, but he also promised them wagons from Egypt to make the journey to Canaan and back. Read verse 19. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Now, to understand this offer, we need to put ourselves in their sandals. This is the first time in the Bible that wagons or carts are mentioned, and some theologians believe that they were unique to Egypt. It is thought that no one else in the world at this time had such wagons as were found in Egypt. Joseph's family was accustomed to using donkeys. They had come to Egypt with donkeys, and that is how they carried their provisions. When Pharaoh offered them wagons, it would have been similar to the Canadian Prime Minister offering someone a fleet of stretch limousines, perhaps a jet. You can be sure that these were not squeaky, rattly, unattractive wagons. These were not rickety old carts. Based on the discoveries of archaeologists who have worked in Egypt, we can be pretty confident that these carts were beautifully crafted and richly ornamented. The pharaohs of Egypt were very well off, and therefore the carts that were offered to the brothers were of the highest quality. Limousines. Third, not only did Pharaoh promise them the best of the land and wagons for the journey, but he also told them not to worry about their belongings in Canaan. Verse 20. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh said, just leave the unnecessary baggage behind, take only what is necessary, travel light, and when you arrive, we will look after the rest of your needs. The finest of Egypt will be placed at your disposal. Congregation, what a testimony this is to the character of Joseph. Pharaoh respected him so much that he was willing to do just about anything for his family. He had such great appreciation that he was willing to pay all the expenses to move 70 people down to Egypt and have them established in Goshen. What was it that made Joseph such a trusted and respected man? Back in chapter 41, Pharaoh said, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? Joseph outperformed all the counselors, all the wise men, all the magicians, and all the men of Pharaoh's court. Why? Because the Spirit of God empowered him. Pharaoh said, in effect, any friend or brother of Joseph is a friend of mine. The father of Joseph is very welcome here. Pharaoh may have been a pagan king, yet he had a great appreciation for the integrity, faithfulness, wisdom, and godly character of Joseph. Brothers and sisters, what Joseph demonstrated to Pharaoh and the wise men of Egypt is what believers today ought to demonstrate to the world in which we live. Christians should be recognized in their communities as men, women, and children who are godly, who to some degree reflect the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to stand out as those who are faithful in our jobs, honest in our business transactions, and fair to our employers and employees. That does not mean that we will always find favor in the eyes of others. Sometimes the world hates and rejects godly people. But whether we are respected and loved or hated and rejected, we are to strive for holiness in everything we do, reflecting the character of the one who saved us through the power of the Spirit who indwells us. So first of all, our text reveals the assistance, favor, and consideration of Pharaoh toward Joseph's family. Secondly, these verses go on to speak of Joseph's affection. Joseph's affection. Please follow along with me in your Bible at verse 21. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. Verse 22. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. Now, I find verse 22 to be especially touching. Why do I say that? What is so striking about verse 22? When Joseph was only 17 years old, his brothers mercilessly stripped him of his garment. They stripped off the tunic of many colors which his father had given him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. Now, 22 years later, what does Joseph do? He gives to these very same men, what? Changes of garments as gifts. This wasn't just a pair of blue jeans. Most likely, these were special garments made of fine Egyptian linen, garments that were used for special occasions, the best. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Romans. Repay no one evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Or as the Apostle Peter said, be tender-hearted, be humble, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Instead of punishing his brothers and getting even, Joseph showed affection by giving them new garments. His conduct reflected that of the Lord Jesus, who forgives sinners, not holding our transgressions against us. Instead of punishing us, Jesus gives to the repentant new garments. He gives us the garment of his own perfect righteousness. Joseph did not condemn them for stripping off the tunic of many colors. Instead, he forgave them and was able to overcome evil with good. Congregation, having received the beautiful garment of Christ's righteousness, how do you treat those who have wronged you, those who have at one time or another stabbed you in the back? How do you treat those who have treated you shamefully? Do you show them the same grace that Jesus showed you? We saw this morning that the Lord calls us to put aside resentment, anger, and hatred. Jesus even said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. By giving his brothers garments as gifts, Joseph was demonstrating that he had truly forgiven them. They could go their way with the assurance that there was no hostility whatsoever. By now, the brothers had proven to him that their hearts were changed. They were not the same men as 22 years ago. They were repentant. In verse 22, Joseph was able to give Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments because he knew that the brothers no longer possessed that same spirit of jealousy that they had years before. They were freed from covetousness. They had been humbled by the Lord, and therefore Joseph was willing to accept them. Then we read in verse 23 that Joseph also showed his affection for the family by sending his father a large gift. He sent along 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Joseph still loved his father very much, and he wanted to honor him with this gift. He wanted his father to know that he had not forgotten him. The gift was an expression of love and respect. So, brothers and sisters, the sons of Jacob must have been quite a sight as they were ready to depart from Egypt. There was a line of wagons to transport their wives and children back to Egypt. Their animals were loaded with good things. They were wearing new Egyptian garments, and they were able to ride in style. What a dramatic change for these brothers. In the previous chapter, it seemed as though the Egyptian ruler was extremely angry with them, and they feared that Benjamin would have to remain in Egypt as a slave. But now here they were, ready to depart in a royal caravan loaded with food and gifts. A picture of what Jesus does for us. But notice, congregation, that before they departed, Joseph gave them an affectionate word of caution. One final instruction before they left. Look at verse 24. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." Another translation says, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Now, why would Joseph give them these final instructions? Because he knew that the brothers had to explain to their father what had happened. They had to confess their sin. Their secret of 22 years had to be exposed. Joseph knew that on the trip home, the brothers could potentially begin accusing each other for the crime that had been committed against Joseph. They might argue over who was primarily responsible. They might begin to hurl accusations. Once they arrived at home, they knew that they would have to explain the whole sordid story. They would have to explain how they had plotted to kill Joseph, how they sold him into slavery, how they deceived their father by slaughtering a goat and dipping Joseph's special coat in the blood. They had to explain it all. You could well imagine that on the trip home, they could easily begin to quarrel. Who would be the spokesman? How would they explain their conduct? Who would take primary responsibility for what they had done? You know how these things can go. Reuben might say, "I never wanted you to do it. I had planned to release him from the pit, but you went ahead and sold him." Then one of the other brothers might say, "Yeah, right. You hated him just as much as anyone else." Or Simeon might say, "Don't look at me. You were all part of it." Benjamin might respond, "I'm the only innocent one in this party. You're all a bunch of deceivers. How could you possibly do such a thing?" Knowing human nature, Joseph anticipated that such an argument could easily develop, and therefore he cautioned them, "Don't quarrel along the way." Brothers and sisters, blame shifting is something that we are very prone to do, right? Ever since Genesis 3, people have tried to excuse themselves and blame others for their sin. When the Lord confronted Adam for eating the forbidden fruit, he blamed Eve. When the Lord confronted Eve, she blamed the serpent. And ever since that dreadful day, we have been blaming others for our sin. We are very slow to take ownership for our sins, very slow to say, "It's my fault. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one who committed this evil. Yes, I'm the problem. It is said that many years ago, when a newspaper once posed the question, "What's wrong with the world?" G.K. Chesterton wrote a letter of response. "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." That, dear friends, is a rare response. Most of us point a finger at someone else. It's his fault. It's their fault. Joseph knew that his brothers were changed men. But he also knew the natural tendency of the human heart. His parting words were a reminder to the brothers to go on by the grace of God. You see, Christ has the power to cleanse filthy sinners. His grace is so great and his love so powerful that the worst of sinners can be forgiven. Praise God for the cross where Jesus took the blame in our place. Do you believe that he took the blame for you? Do you believe that? Joseph's parting words were a reminder that blame-shifting profits no one. They must all simply cast themselves on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And congregation, that is what we must do as well. Each and every one of us here this afternoon, we need to stop blaming others for our sins, and instead we have to cast ourselves upon the grace of God in Christ. We come then thirdly, from Pharaoh's assistance and Joseph's affection to Jacob's astonishment in verses 25 through 28. Jacob's astonishment. The brothers departed from Egypt and made their way back to their father's dwelling place. What a sight it was when they arrived in Hebron. They came to their father loaded with food, wearing Egyptian garments and riding in wagons. But the greatest shock of all came when the sons of Jacob began to speak. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. And they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." What are you talking about? Joseph? What do you mean he's still alive? That can't be. He's been dead for 22 years. It's impossible. The text says, go to verse 26b, and his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. Or his heart stood still, for he did not believe them. Some commentators think that the old patriarch was so overwhelmed that he suffered a mild heart attack. That is certainly a possibility. Hearing the news was such a shock that for a moment, Jacob felt a searing pain in his chest. Whether it was a mild heart attack or not is difficult to say. But what is certain is that Jacob was completely perplexed. It all sounded so far-fetched, it simply could not be true. My son alive? My son, the governor of Egypt? My son, the prime minister of the greatest nation on earth? It sounded like a very cruel joke. And yet, there in the yard were the loaded donkeys. Ornate wagons, gifts, and Benjamin's 300 pieces of silver. And as the brothers continued to speak, telling their father all that Joseph had said to them and the proposal to move the family to Egypt, Jacob began to realize that their message was really true. This was not a nasty joke. This was not a dream. Jacob was not losing his sanity. Jacob saw with his own eyes the generosity of the Egyptian ruler and heard the words of his sons. He realized that, yes, indeed, Joseph was alive. Verse 27b says, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Jacob had been separated from his sons for several long weeks. He had been worried about the safety of Benjamin. He was not sure that he would ever see Benjamin again. But now, not only was Benjamin restored to him, but Joseph would be restored. When he heard these things, the spirit of Jacob revived. Verse 28. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Now, congregation, the text does not record the full discussion between Jacob and his sons. But at some point, they must have told him how Joseph got to Egypt in the first place. They confessed their sin to their father, uncovered their 22-year secret, and acknowledged their deceitful ways. Jacob was faced with the painful news that his sons had deceived him. His own sons had pulled the wool over his eyes. I don't know what Jacob thought, but I suspect that he was reminded of what he had done to his old father, Isaac. When Jacob was young, he had lied to his father. Isaac was blind, and Jacob went to him, pretending to be Esau. He wore Esau's clothes and put the skins of goats on his hands and neck so that he was hairy like Esau. He tricked his father so as to receive the blessing. Children, what does Jacob mean? What does Jacob mean? Jacob means deceiver. And that's exactly what he was. And now, many years later, he saw his own deceit in his sons. They were just as crooked as he was. Brothers and sisters, one of the painful things that we experience as parents is when we see our own sins in our sons and daughters. If you're a parent, I think you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes they do things that irritate us to no end. And part of the reason they irritate us to no end is because we see our own sins reflected in them. Sometimes we see our sons and daughters repeating our own folly, our own stupidity. We see our stubbornness in them, our deception, our self-centeredness, our anger, our lack of self-control, our rebelliousness, our pride, whatever. Sometimes when our children do foolish and sinful things, we are painfully reminded of our own foolish and sinful ways. I suspect that is precisely what happened to Jacob when his sons confessed their sins. In his youth, Jacob had been deceitful, and now he realized that his sons were deceitful. In his youth, he had dishonored his father, and now his sons dishonored him. The sins of his youth were repeated in his sons. The congregation, as painful as this must have been for Jacob, there is no indication in our text that he dwelt upon their sin. Verse 27 tells us that his sons told him, notice this, verse 27, his sons told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them. Don't pass over that quickly. All the words of Joseph which he had said to them. What was it that Joseph had said? Joseph reminded them of God's providence in all that had taken place. In verse 5, if you back up there, Joseph said, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Verse 9, "God has made me Lord of all Egypt." When the brothers communicated to their father all the words of Joseph, it was the providence of God that was front and center. God has done it. God has done it. Joseph did not rub their noses in their sin, but instead he highlighted the providence of God. So when the brothers confessed to their father all that had happened, they were able to say, "Father, we meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Congregation, on this day, Jacob was reminded that the Lord is truly El Shaddai, God Almighty. Jacob was reminded that the events in his life, which had seemed to be so ugly at the moment and so very difficult, were actually orchestrated by the unseen divine hand of God Almighty. At the time, it made no sense. There seemed to be no reason. But now Jacob was able to see God's purposes. In chapter 42, he had cried out in despair, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Everything is against me." But now Jacob was able to see that God had ordered all these things for his good. Joseph had been brought to Egypt so that the Old Testament church would be preserved and God's covenant promised Abraham would be preserved. He had been brought to Egypt because the Lord was working out his plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jacob came to see that through all the difficulties of his life, God had never withdrawn his love. God was weaving together a beautiful tapestry. Jacob had thought that it was a mess. But now he had come to see that God had a beautiful design. God was truly weaving a beautiful tapestry. Again, congregation, the life of Joseph is a powerful reminder of God's sovereignty. He's even able to use our ugly sins to accomplish his purposes. He's able to use our folly, our deceit, our evil actions to bring glory to himself. That does not excuse our sin. That does not excuse our sin, not at all. We must repent daily of our evil ways. But the life of Joseph reminds us that the evil of man can be turned to good. And in the end, God is glorified. We serve an awesome God. His ways are beyond our understanding. He's not a God who observes his people from a distance or a God who bites his nails hoping that things will work out in the end. That's not the God of Scripture. No, he is a God who directs every moment of every day, and nothing, absolutely nothing is outside of his control. Jacob's sorrow was turned to joy. His grief to gladness, his misery to happiness. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Congregation, are you trusting the God of Jacob? Are you trusting the God of Joseph? Are you resting in his wisdom? Are you able to say, "Lord, your ways are right. Your plan is perfect. I don't understand now, but I know that whatever my God ordains is right." When Jesus was crucified, his disciples thought it was the end, the darkest day of their life. But 3 days later, he arose. He was alive. Yes, God was truly weaving a beautiful tapestry. Dear friends, we ought to stop complaining about our lot in life and begin trusting. We need to stop murmuring and start believing in God Almighty. If we are children of the living God, if we are redeemed through the sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Jesus, if his blood was shed to wash away our sin, we have been made new creatures in Christ. If that's the case, then we need to believe that every moment in our life is under his watchful care. Every moment is under his loving care. Yes, he cares for you. He loves you. And he does what is good for you. Trust him. Trust him. And then say with the prophet Jeremiah, Great is your faithfulness. Let us pray.